right, so tonight we are going to continue talking about Jesus. That's what our series is all about Jesus. And tonight we're going to start a little different phase of that because we're going to be talking about, in many ways, his teaching, all right? And one of the ways that he taught was he used something called a parable. I'm sure you guys have heard the term parable before. Anybody want to take a guess at what a parable, how would you define a parable? Somebody define a parable for me. It's not two bulls. Nah, sorry, dad joke. That's perfect. Yeah, if you're cheating on the Bible app, of which she's not, it actually says it on there, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. If you want to follow along on the Bible app, you can certainly do that. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So another way to maybe look at it would be something like an analogy where you tell a story that's really teaching something. But it's much more than that because it's something from Jesus, right? And whenever Jesus is speaking, there's always something there for us that we should apply to our lives. So let me ask you this question before we get into the parable that we're going to look at tonight, because the one we're going to look at tonight is potentially one of the most famous ones, if you will. It's one that you've probably all heard, but I hope you hear it from a little bit different perspective. But before we get into that, let me ask you guys this potentially weird question. How many of you, maybe when you were little, I don't want any hands because I don't want it to be weird, have even thought about or maybe even ran away from home when you were little, right? I even said no hands. That's okay. But let me tell you about a story about a time when I did that. I actually did that. I don't know if my kids have even ever heard this one before, but this is the truth. So I was probably 11 or 12, something along those lines. And I don't even remember exactly what the circumstance was, but it was a situation where, like, I was just being a turd, right? And I was just kind of mad. And me and my dad, for whatever reason at that time, didn't get along very well. And I just kind of, I don't know. It was just one of those circumstances, one of those seasons of life where you just feel like, man, everything that he did, I was mad at him for, or I thought he was being a jerk or whatever. So I decided I'm going to get one over and I'm going to leave. And I wasn't smart, so I didn't really have much of a plan. So I packed my bag. Like, I specifically remember this. I packed my my new Barbara and Magic's duffel bag. And I packed that up with, I don't even remember what, but it wasn't a whole lot. And we lived on a pretty big area in Barbara, and I had about 2 acres in the back of my yard. So I pack up that bag, and I walk downstairs, and I'm like, I'm leaving. And Dad's like, all right. You know, and I'm like, I'm gonna go, you know, and he comes up to me and he's like, all right. He reaches in his back pocket, he gets out his wallet, he hands me a 20 and he goes, good luck. I'm like, okay. So I took the 20 and I walked out with my bag and I walked down the backyard and I jumped over a little wooden fence and I'm walking about a block away and I'm starting, you know, and you're starting to think like, where am I going? You know, what am I going to do here? You know, and in my mind, I'm thinking I'm getting one over on my parents and things like that. You know, like why did I actually do that? Well, there were a couple of things. One, I was being selfish. I was being very selfish at the time. I thought I knew better than my father, right? I fooled myself into thinking that because this or that was happening, that I was being wronged and I thought that maybe I could get one over on my parents and that maybe they would coddle me if I went down. And I'm like, yeah, well, I'm leaving. And they would be like, no, son, no. But they didn't. Dad's like, here's a 20. Have fun, bud. You know? And so that didn't happen. And I guess I felt like I needed attention for whatever reason. I wasn't thinking these things at the time because, you know, I'm like 10 or 11 or so, I don't even remember how old I was, I'll be honest with you. But it was something somewhere around those that time frame. But like, I decided after, I think I was gone for, man, it was a while, like 3 hours, maybe. And so I walk back home and I walk back in the door, you know, and I walk in and I just walk upstairs. My parents act like this didn't even happen. They're just like, hey, dinner's happening, you know, or whatever. And, you know, didn't even act like I left. So eventually what I ended up doing was actually going and apologizing to my dad. I kept the 20, but um, You think about like where you're at a time like that, and you think about doing something like that, and you know you're not thinking straight. We're going to look at a parable tonight known as the prodigal son or the lost son. And this is a parable that Jesus told about a son that leaves home and is lovingly welcomed back by his father when he returns. And I'm sure you've heard this story or a version or variation, a paraphrase maybe of this story, but it really shows how deeply God loves us and how much he wants us to return home. And I hope tonight that as we go through this and we dig into it just a little bit, I hope you hear this story a little bit differently. If you've got your Bible app, you can follow along. It's in Luke 15. It's a lot of verses, but you know what? We're just gonna read through it. You can follow along with me if you want, or you can just listen. But I would ask you to just listen to the word of God here as I read this story in its entirety. Beginning in verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. So he wasted it. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. That means there was no food, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who had sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. So when he came near the house and heard music and dancing, so he called to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fat calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let me ask you this question. Which one of these characters in this parable, the lost son, hits you personally? Don't answer me. I just want you to think for a second. When you're thinking through the characters that we see, which one of these do you relate to, and why is that? Maybe it's the son, maybe it's the father in some ways, maybe it's the older brother that had stayed behind that's going, "It's not fair." Maybe that's you. I want you to, though, and we could dive into each one of those, and this would take much, much longer if I did that, but I want to just look at the son tonight, and I want you to kind of put yourself in that position for a minute. Why is it maybe that the son did this and got away with this? And why is it that the father reacted the way he did? Let's start with something obvious here, with our very first point, which is this. God lets us make foolish choices. This might be obvious, but you maybe haven't thought of it this way before. God lets us make foolish choices. We've all done things that we know we shouldn't have done, and we hurt people that we've never intended to hurt. We've said things we've never didn't really intend to say or mean. Right? God lets us in some ways make a fool out of ourselves, and we all do it. You know, maybe it's something like you can't walk 10 feet without Fortnite dancing, and you don't realize how much you're hurting the people around you by doing, I'm kidding, not really. But you know what I'm saying, right? Maybe it's something a little more serious, Maybe it's something you posted on a status on Facebook to somebody and you know you shouldn't have said it. Maybe it's a picture that you posted that you knew you shouldn't have posted. Oh, but it's Snapchat, it'll go away. The hurt doesn't go away. Maybe you reacted to something. You reacted to a situation. You treated somebody like dirt because you just overreacted in the wrong way. I've done that. Done that today. You fill in the blank. You know what I'm talking about. God lets us make fools of ourselves. And then we attempt to justify it, right? We attempt to justify it to ourselves. They deserved it. They treated me like dirt. They said this. You didn't see the post that they did, so of course I'm gonna comment back like that, right? We can justify to ourselves anything and everything that we want. Justifying sin is a profession. Some of us are professionals at justifying sin to ourselves and even to other people because we think it makes us feel better. But let's be honest, guys, look at me. It doesn't, and you know it. It doesn't make us feel better. Acts 3, 19 through 20 says this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Some of you here have never felt that, as it talks about in this verse, that refreshing feeling that comes from forgiveness, that comes from forgiveness from the Father, who loves you more than you can imagine. And the reason is because, let me tell you why. Some of you have maybe never felt that before. It's because some of you have yet to really depend on Christ and put your full faith and trust in him. You may know of him, but do you really know him? God waits patiently for us to come to our senses though, doesn't he? He does. He waits patiently. He doesn't force us. When we realize what we've done, we realize the impact that we've made on somebody. We realize, man, I really screwed this up. I really said something stupid. I really should not have made the move that I made. I really shouldn't have left home in the case of this. God patiently waits for us to come to our senses because we start to feel regret, just like the son in the parable, starting to feel regret, and we know we don't deserve forgiveness because then we start going to the other extreme and we start just destroying ourselves mentally and beating ourselves up. We try to muster up the courage to return home, and maybe we eventually do, figuratively or literally, to ask God for forgiveness, and we don't think that we deserve it, but he patiently waits for us to come to that place. He doesn't force us. We know we don't deserve it. But we can be blown away by the forgiveness that God offers to each and every one of us. When we get in trouble, how many of you do this? You don't have to raise your hands. You start running scenarios in your head, right? You start running like a highlight reel in your head of like, all right, there's this and there's this, and then I'm gonna try to say that. And okay, but that's probably not gonna work, and then they're gonna do this, right? You start driving yourself crazy. You know exactly what I'm thinking. You get that pit in your stomach, it's like right there. Like, all right, you run this script, almost like the son did. He starts running the script in his head. All right, dad's gonna kill me, so I guess first priority is to make sure I stay alive when I walk in, right? We start going through these things. This is exactly what the son did here. Look at this. This is what he says. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father, right? And I could see him like walking, like trudging down the road, probably in just like a pair of boxers and barefoot, and he's probably dirty as all get out, right? And he's trying to figure out what he's gonna say, and so he's trying to memorize this in his head. Like, can you see him doing this? Like, okay, Father, I've sinned against you, and I was, right? And we try to memorize this script of what we're gonna say to somebody because we don't wanna screw it up, even though we know we probably will anyway. And so then he gets there, and what happens, right? Verse 18, we're going back and looking at this, but it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, right, he starts a script here, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, right, he cuts him off right there. He's like, I don't want to hear the rest of your speech. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. He throws a party right then and there, and we don't think we deserve it. We don't think we're even going to get anything close to that when we walk in. That's why he starts his script, right? Here's the deal, guys. God lovingly welcomes us back home. We just choose not to think about it. We choose not to look at it, because sometimes we decide to not even try to go back home because we've run these scenarios in our head so often. Close your eyes for a second. Everybody just close your eyes for a second. Use your mind's eye for a minute, your imagination. And I want you to picture this. I want you to picture the father filled with so much love and compassion for his son, running out to embrace him and to grab him, right? You've got this son that looks like, probably take the worst homeless person you've ever seen in your life and times it by two, and that's probably what this kid looks like, right? He's trudging along, comes to the end of his road, probably barely looks up, doesn't even want to make eye contact with his dad, but he probably does. His dad sees him and just takes off running as fast as he can to just grab his son because he loves him so much. So much. Open your eyes. That's you, and that's me. And that's how God looks at us. That's God running to you. The dad didn't say, what have you done while you're gone? Right? None of that happened. He didn't grill him. He grabbed him. And he loved him. We can't fathom God's love for us. I can try to explain it. We can read God's word, which is about the closest you're going to find it, but you can't fathom it. You really can't. We turn away from God and we do our own thing, yet he still wants us back. He still loves us no matter what. That is an amazing truth that we have to get our hands around. You've got to get a grip on that. Because here's the other thing. God doesn't reluctantly welcome us home, right? The father wasn't like, well, I mean, I guess you're my son, so you sort of have to stay here. So I guess I'll just welcome you back in. Fine, you can come in if. He didn't do that. He lovingly welcomed him back home, threw a party for him. God is so crazy in love with you that no matter what you do, his love will not end. Do you get that? Listen to this passage in Romans. Think about this for yourself. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. Let me ask you this question. How far have you wandered? Right here, right now. I don't care who's sitting by or any of that kind of stuff. I want to ask you guys to lock in here for the next couple of minutes, because I believe God is speaking to each and every one of you, and I believe that there's a few of you in here that really need to hear this right here and right now. Some of us are like the son. At one time, maybe we had trust in God, but we've wandered away. We've wandered away maybe in certain aspects of our life or in other areas of our life, and maybe because we never really trusted the Father. Maybe we did, but we've just wandered away anyway because we think we know better. See, the book of James says even the demons believe and tremble. Does that make them saved? What's different about the Son? Why is this different? Let me tell you what's different. Life change. Life change. We see a change in his life. His realization that he was in the muck, that he was in the dirt, literally and figuratively, and that only his Father could help him out. You see where we're going with this? Only his Father could help him out. He had no choice but to go back to the Father. He was willing to suffer the consequences because it was better than the life that he made for himself away from the Father. Because when he attempted to make a life for himself away from the Father, he couldn't even feed himself. He was wanting to eat pig food. He was so stinking hungry. Where are you at? How far have you wandered? And maybe you don't even realize it because maybe you're not quite that hungry yet, or you don't want to admit it. Have you wandered away from the Father? God wants nothing more than to wrap his arms around you and throw a party. That's really what he wants. Look at this. Luke 15:32, we had to celebrate this happy day for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. See, repent means to turn away. And Jesus is standing right there waiting for you to turn. You don't have to turn and go to him. He's coming to you. Do you get that? He's coming to you. You don't have the strength to run to him. He's got all the power and strength in the world, and he's running as fast as he can to you. So here's my connection point for the night. He is waiting for you, no matter what you've done or where you've wandered. No matter what mistakes or choices you have made, no matter what, God doesn't wait for us to reach the door. He runs down the driveway and meets us as soon as he sees us. I want to ask all of you, I want to read one more passage of scripture. I want to ask all of you to bow your head and close your eyes and listen to this passage of scripture. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what you're dealing with. But maybe you need to realize that the Father wants to run to you. And all you need to do is turn to him. Maybe you've never really put your full faith and trust in him, or maybe you have, but you've been trusting other things. I want to invite you to maybe rediscover your relationship with Jesus. I want to invite you to put your trust in the Father, because he's the only one that's going to be able to get you out of the muck. If that's you, if you need prayer tonight, if you want to pray tonight, if you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven tonight, God created you to be with him, and it's only our sin that separates us from him. And the things that we do, our sins, they can't be removed by the good things that we do. And it's only because of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. He paid the price for your sins so that you could have eternal life. And that goes for anyone and everyone. Everyone who puts their full faith and trust in him alone can have eternal life. And that life can start now and can last forever. If that's you, or maybe you just need prayer and you want to come back to the Father, would you be willing to look me right in the eye tonight? Jesus, I love you, Lord, and I thank you, God, for the great night that we've had so far. God, I thank you for your love for us that is there no matter what. God, I thank you that you're waiting for us no matter what we've done, no matter where we've wandered, no matter how far away we've gone from you. God, we're never too far from you. And so, Father, I pray tonight would be a night of commitment. Tonight would be a night of renewal. Tonight would be a night where maybe some of your kids wander their way back to you. And maybe, just maybe, tonight, Lord, that there's someone here that's never really put their full faith and trust in you, and tonight they do that. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for everything that you've done. And God, as we sing this next song, as we lift our voices up to you in this last song, God, I pray that we would be able to lift this up in a new way tonight, from our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.